It's like at the, there you go. You heard, you know what? You heard me back there anyhow. There really isn't a need. There, you know. Yeah, nobody ever said, Sean, could you talk a little louder? But you know, so I prepare this and I'm about 8-10 hours. I'm getting ready. I go to bed last night and I was in a couple of severe car accidents where my neck was damaged from behind and I can't sleep and my mind's just, I get up and I go into my easy chair when I can't do that and I'm thinking, okay, I'll go to sleep. My mind's racing. I'm like, man, God, I got to get some sleep. I got to do 2 services. I'm old. I'm 62. Come on. Nothing. I get up. I woke 6 a.m., get up, take a shower. And ever since I got saved, God does most of his talking to me in the shower. Don't ask me why. It's a very uncomfortable place to be with God. But it's what happens. It is. I don't know. I don't wish it upon anybody. And so all of a sudden God says to me, you got it backwards. He's like, you're supposed to be talking about kingdom culture. And then God just flooded my mind and I'm like, and it's like, so I don't know what's going to happen here. So buckle up. But I was sitting in the church and I was talking to a gentleman that I've known for years that comes to the mission and he said good morning to me here, and I said good morning to him, and we were talking. And you know what he was excited about? He was excited about that he ended up in Cracker Barrel the other day with strangers. That he sat with the strangers, and he pulls out this little card, and he says, I got to tell them about Jesus Christ. I said, dang. I said, there you go. I was juiced. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, kingdom culture. And then I started thinking, you know, when you travel, I don't know if you've traveled. I've had the privilege of traveling. I've been to Africa, right? That was weird. I went to Africa. I was in Morocco. And the first thing you want to do is you want to, when you travel, you hear people say, what did you do? I immersed myself in their culture, right? I wanted to find out what their culture was, right? So when you go to different places, I've been in Europe, I've been in the privilege of traveling, you always want to know about their culture, what their life was like, how did they get where they are, their culture, right? So here we're talking about kingdom culture. It's a grand term, but what does it really mean? What is kingdom culture? And you know, it's a funny thing. When I study scripture and when I read the Bible, when I study a verse, I have a phrase, 3 up, 3 down. So whatever verse you're looking at, read the first 3 before it, the last 3 after it. Same way with chapters. So Rick called me. I was in the grocery store when he called me. Whole Foods. Strange place. My wife needs some of that food. I don't know. I eat barbecue. I had smoked turkey drumsticks yesterday with ribs and Italian hot sausage on the smoker. Whole Foods and I don't mix. But I was there and Rick called and he said, could you do the service? And he said, it's on kingdom culture, and he gave me He gave me 4 points. He said, and I said, text it to me, because I'm in Whole Foods. I'll never remember it. And he said, Acts 3, your eyes are open. You're willing and available to do God's work. You're generous with every opportunity you're given. Your willingness will give you eyes to see your opportunities. I'm going on sabbatical. Okay. All right. Yeah, okay. So then I started looking at it and I said, so I started to focus in and it really came together this morning. You know, chapter 3 of Acts is a crazy chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters, but if you read it, actually, it's a crazy chapter. You know, if you really look at it, you know, and I'm not going to go through, I've got certain scripture I'm going to grab onto, but the basic of this is, you know, Peter's going to temple. That was where he was going. He was going to temple, and it tells us that he encountered this beggar. But we have to understand that. You know, we look at this and say, well, that's a simple phrase. He was going to temple. You have to understand that. You have to understand. I don't know the name of this street that you come down right here. It's straight across here. Comstock, thank you. So if you can grab what this really means when it says Jesus, Peter was going to temple, and he saw a beggar on the road. Imagine Comstock being 4 deep side by side with beggars, blind people, paraplegic, epileptic, maimed hands, death, sitting there. And as you were coming to church, and say you had to park at the beginning of Comstock, and you had to walk to Hope, they'd be sitting there. And could you imagine, like we read this, and we kind of get this idea, oh, Pete was tripping to take a walk to Temple, and there was this beggar. No. Can you only imagine the sound? The cries. The begging. Because back at the time of Christ and the time of Peter, there was no social safety net. If your family didn't take care of you, and somebody didn't give you something on the way to church, you died. You starved to death. You wasted away on the ground that you sat on. And we see this besides here. We see it at the pool of when Jesus is at the pool at the gate they call Beautiful, where the angel would get down and touch the water, and the first one in got healed. And there was a multitude of people there. And so this idea, when we look at chapter 3 and we see Peter's walking down, it's intense. Imagine going to church every Sunday like that. Imagine being faced with that every Sunday. You know what I would do? In all probability, after a while, turn the volume down. Tune it out. I can't handle it every day. I got to get to church. I gotta worship the Lord. But see, if you look at Acts 2, you see why Peter was who he was. And you start to understand. So these points, and the reason why I bring this up is I want us to think about, why did Peter stop? Why did Peter bother with this guy? Why this guy? There was hundreds upon hundreds of people begging. Why this guy? Right? So check it out. So think about that. Think about that as we go into this a little bit. There was a purpose for this. It wasn't a random opportunity. It wasn't a random act. It was a very, very laser-focused decision by the Holy Spirit to use Peter for God's glory in a particular instance. And we're going to see that. And the question becomes for us, for me, for you and everybody else, is when we read this stuff in the Bible, is this something for us to read and go, wow, that's incredible? Or is it something that we read and go, wait a second, where do I line up? Where's my mark at this benchmark? Because God sets these benchmarks for us. And God says everything He puts in front of us is attainable. So now the question is where are we when we look at something like that? Now, I can't tell you that you should go out and grab somebody by the hand and yank a paraplegic up off the ground. That's not my call. If I could do stuff like that, I'd be on Oprah. And I'm not. Right? So when we look at this, and the first thing, the first point of your kingdom culture keys is your eyes are open. Your eyes are open. It's very important. Peter's eyes were open. Peter had a very, very personal thing with Jesus. And I want you to think back. One of the things that's really important here when we talk about kingdom culture, and it gets lost sometimes today in our culture. You know, when you go to other cultures and you meet Christians, they're different than the culture of America. They really are. Go to Guatemala, it's crazy. Africa, it's crazy. They're different people. And we're going to read here in a minute the culture. When we read really what the kingdom culture at the time of Christ, at the time of Peter, right after Jesus ascended in chapter 2, we'll get there. But it's kind of crazy. But it was personal. We know that Peter was a fisherman, right? We know he was a fisherman. Jesus says, come, I'll make you fishermen. And what's Peter do? He walks. He goes with Jesus. Leaves all the ships, all the nets, everything. Goes with Jesus. Pretty bold guy, right? Personal. We know Peter was a screwball. Peter was whacked. Peter was off his nut. One minute he's claiming that Jesus is going, Jesus, you know, I'm going to wash your feet. He goes, you can't wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have anything to do with it. He said, well, my feet, my head, my toes, my shoulders, my armpits, the whole thing. Extreme guy, right? A little bit later, Jesus says, I'm going, they're going to come, they're going to take me to Christ. Oh, no, I'll kill them first. Literally goes on, and you know the part in the Bible where it says he cut the servant's ear off? Again, I'm a history guy. You have to study the history of that. Usually in that position, it was the Romans invented, it was called a short sword. It was about yay long. It was about yay wide. It was about yay thick. It had a heavy butt on the end of it. and it was great for crowd control. But it was a short weapon. So you have to envision in the Garden of Gethsemane, they come to take Jesus. Peter steps up. They're using lanterns, were basically rags soaked in tar or something like that. So not a lot of illumination like in here. This is really bright. I should have worn my Wayfarers. I had no idea. Right? So he pulls the sword out and he goes to strike him in the neck and he misses and he hits his ear. He wasn't trying to cut his ear off. He was trying to hit him right here and kill him, and he didn't. Pretty bold. A few minutes later, a little bit later, he fulfills Jesus' personal prophecy on him, right? Denies him twice, tears his garments, you know, runs off and sulks. Meets Jesus up in the book of Acts later, in the book of John later on, by the fire. Interestingly, and this is how Jesus is, how personal Jesus is with each one of us. And I found this incredibly interesting in the King James. It says, and I think it was in John, I'd have to look, but it says, when he was at the fire in the outer patio of the high priest, had a charcoal fire. And it says, when he met Jesus on the shore of Galilee, and Jesus was cooking fish, guess what he was cooking fish over? A charcoal fire. Did you ever smell charcoal? Very distinctive. Imagine Pete walking up, seeing Jesus on the shoreline. Smells the charcoal. It's going to take him right back to when he denied him. And that's where it got personal. Because what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Pete, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Pete, yeah, Jesus, do you love me? For the love of Mike, I've told you twice now, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter had a personal encounter with Christ on what he was called to do. In kingdom culture, each one of us has a personal call to fulfill the culture of the kingdom. The culture of the kingdom is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and action. But then it gets personal. It's not cookie cutter. Okay, it's not cookie cutter. I've been in inner city. It's crazy. I'm 62. I've been an inner city missionary for over 30 years. That just blows my mind. 30 years. I used to be an atheist, drug addict, alcoholic. Now I've been a missionary for 22 years. I've seen God do countless miracles. I've seen thousands of souls come to Christ because it's personal. God told me early on when I got saved, the first thing he did is he brought me out to the church I was serving, was fellowshipping in, and they had a street ministry in the streets of Pittsburgh, and they went out and they fed the homeless and the poor, and I was out there in that van, and they were like a SWAT team for Christ. They'd get out of the van with tracts and Bibles and telling people they need to get saved. I was at the back of the van going, you want another piece of fruit? But I knew that was my place in the kingdom. I knew that when I saw the poor and I saw the homeless, I was no different than the man with the legion of demons and got set in the tombs. And he says when he was clothed in the right mind at the feet of Jesus, they all got upset because he was like that and all the pigs were killed. It said he went to get on the boat with Jesus, right? They sensed. Nobody wanted him there. He didn't want to be there. They shackled him up. Jesus says, no. He says, you go and tell your friends the great mercy God had on you. And in the King James, I believe it is the next chapter, it says he went out and published. Published being the idea of an act of commerce. He made it his life, his being, to tell people how good God was. Kingdom building is personal. You have to go back and you have to think, what was it like when you got saved? What was it like when Jesus touched you? Where were you? Life good? Have the world by the tail on a downhill drag? Confident in where you were going? Or were you broken? Were there things going on inside of you that nobody knew except Jesus? and he reached out and he touched you and he changed your life. He saved you. He brought you into his kingdom free of charge. No cost. Any other culture that you become involved in, there's a cost, there's a ritual, there's a rite. Study historically different cultures in the world. There's things you had to do to become part of that culture. Even the Jewish culture before Christ, men were circumcised to solidify the covenant they had with Abraham and God. But with Christ coming into the kingdom, he did everything. He went to the cross for our sins. He reached out and touched us. We got saved because Christ loved you and I. Think about where you were. Think about what it means. Because if you don't, this doesn't make sense. Personal doesn't make sense if you don't come back. It's a funny thing being a... Oh, that was good. I say, there's a client. You say, I have 10 minutes and 44 seconds. Can we reset that? Either that or you all have to stay for the second service because I ain't going to be done. I ain't getting the 3 points done in 10 minutes and 36 seconds. I'm telling you right now. Can the singing the next time. Bring me up. This is not happening right. Oh, geez. So anyhow, do you remember where you were when you got saved? Because it's important. The early church in Acts always remembered where they were. It was personal. Peter knew what to do. It was personal. And if you look at this and you sit here and you say, your eyes are open, you allow the Holy Spirit to have control of your life on a daily basis, and your priorities change, and what's important to you changes because of that. And you're living in the kingdom. You have fellowship with the believers. Now, we use that word a lot. Chapter 2 of Acts, I'm going to read this, and you tell me, after I read this, if this sounds like our church today, or if you went home and told somebody this is how you were living, they were afraid you'd be in a cult. Well, listen. They were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, to eating meals together, and to prayers. A sense of awe was felt by everyone, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed in Jesus as Savior were together and had all things in common, considering their possessions to belong to the group as a whole. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing the proceeds with all the other believers and anyone that had need. Day after day, they met in the temple area, continuing with one mind, breaking bread in various private homes. They were eating their meals together with joy and generous hearts, praising God continually and having favor with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those being saved. Love the end of it. Imagine going home and saying to your mom and dad or saying to your wife, your husband, hey, I joined a church. I got saved. I'm giving everything I have. I'm going there all the time. You're never going to see me again. I'm just going to praise God, watch people do wonderful things, have everything in common. I don't really care if I wear the same dress or the same pair of pants for the next 20 years. I'm in. You're going to Butler or Thundermist or some other outpatient care therapy place, right? But if you really think about it, the gist of this is the next point. The idea of generosity. The idea of generosity. The idea of generous giving. My wife is getting... She was with me the other day and she said, I'm reading something on minimalism in the Bible. What? I want to talk about minimalism. What does that mean? I don't know. She goes, you just try to get rid of stuff. I'm like, I don't have anything to get rid of. I got my smoker in the backyard. Do you want that? That's all I got. I got 2 pairs of shoes, 3 pairs of pants, and 4 shirts. I don't know what to tell you. But I understand what she was talking about. The idea of we're so caught up today. It's so easy to get caught up with what's ours. And especially in the American culture, the United States culture, the idea of more is good, less is bad. You define yourself by what you have, where you live, what you drive, what you wear, where you go on vacation, what you do, all these things. And it's hard in our culture to go against that and look at this culture in Acts 2. This idea of why did God give me stuff? What's the purpose of what I have? What should I be doing? And she sent me this little quote, and I told her I was going to put this in here because I liked it. I can't remember what book it was. But when you talk about physical goals holding less and less importance to you, you open yourself up to grow in the kingdom. And the idea of Christ-centered generosity allows you to live a more selfless lifestyle. And if you're no longer trying to live a life of get, you can begin living a life of give. And you, through that, you become a generous person. The kind of person who waters the parched world that we live in. So this is when you're looking at this in this kingdom culture, this idea of generosity with opportunity. When you start realizing that the things that God, and listen, I'm not against money. As a missionary, if it wouldn't be people sending checks to the mission to keep our doors open, we wouldn't survive. So I'm not suggesting everybody needs to be poor. What I'm suggesting is asking yourself this idea of, what was it like when I got saved? Where was I? What's the personal thing I'm supposed to be doing in the kingdom, in my kingdom culture? And what am I supposed to really be using the resources for that God gives me? And here's another funny thing. Being missionaries, we've been relatively poor most of our lives. I will tell you that faithful tithing and faithful offerings, you will never give more than God will give you back. You'll never give more than God will give you back. It's a kingdom culture principle that's absolutely 100% guaranteed. You will prosper. Now, when I say that word prosper, 5 minutes and 20 seconds for the love of Mike. When I say that word prosper, this is important because, again, when we use an American culture viewpoint of prosper versus a kingdom culture or a biblical view of prosper, it's two different things. I have a friend of mine who runs in a very ultra-conservative Baptist church. I love him dearly. I love them dearly. We're very close. They're mission partners. But it's hard to use the word prosperity in that kind of environment because in that kind of environment, the word prosperity, especially in the American church community, has gotten a bad gig. When you say prosperity, you think of preachers that say, touch the Corvette and say, Jesus, and you get the Corvette, right? I got prosperity. I claim that mansion in East Greenwich in the name of Jesus. That's not kingdom prosperity. That's not God's prosperity. I had somebody like that was very, very against the word prosperity, and I was talking to them one day out of that church, close friend of mine, and I'd been praying for his son. His son had walked away from the Lord, was living an ungodly life, crazy, ended up in jail, all this stuff. And one day my friend called me and he said, praise God, my son's back, he's involved in ministry, da-da-da-da-da, all these great things. I said, man, I said, your house has prospered. And it was dead silent. I said, say the word. Your house has prospered. If somebody said to you, I'll give you $2 million or I'll make sure your son lives and serves the Lord, is anybody here going, I'll take the $2 million? Then you're prosperous. Kingdom culture breeds prosperity. The question is are you looking at it from a financial perspective or a God perspective? Are you looking at it? I had a funeral. I got to keep going. You may not get the last point. I don't know. I had a funeral that I went to Friday, very close, or Friday. Very, very close friend of mine. Very, very affluent family. Probably one of the more affluent families in New England. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ in the parking lot of the mission years ago. Incredibly wealthy family. His father died suddenly. Went to the church service, the funeral service Friday. It was held at St. Peter and Paul's Cathedral. I was there once before because my son went to Hendricken for a while before he went to prep school for hockey. Huge church. Reminds you of a church in Rome. Beautiful. I don't care what you say, boy. Catholics can make a church. Dang, they can make a church. Beautiful, huge, big, big church. If you're from Rhode Island, most of us come from a Catholic background anyhow, so it doesn't really matter, right? I go there. The place is packed, standing room only, people in the vestibule waiting to get in. You can't get in. They come up and they say about this guy, the speaker said, he loved two things. He loved two things. He loved Jesus and he loved Judy, his wife. And he spent his life fostering those two things everywhere he went. Restaurants. He knew all the waitresses. Businesses. He knew everybody by name. He wanted to hear what their problems were. He wanted to know how he could pray for them. He wanted to know, what can I do to help them? Kingdom culture. Generosity. if you have a personal view of your culture, what you're supposed to do. And then we go on here, and I got to kick this in here. And you look and you know what it means. And you sit there and say, why did you give me these resources, God? Let me prosper your kingdom like the early church did. As much as we would look at chapter 2 and say, that's crazy. Boy, can you imagine what that must have been like? Signs and wonders, miracles. They're not worrying about what they're eating. And you know why? Because in other parts of the Bible, they're sitting there every day getting up looking for the rapture every day. They woke up every day. The early church woke up every day going, is that sky cracking today? That could be, yeah, I know I need a new shirt. I'm not going to worry about it. I could be going up. Right? It's a mindset. It's their culture. Culture is in you. Culture you can't separate. Culture makes you want to expose it to everybody around you. Because why? Because you are glad to be in that culture. You're not part of a culture you hate. If you hate the culture, you try to leave and go to a different culture. They love their culture. And so then we see Peter. Peter was like this. And you know, I look at chapters 2, 3, and 4 as kind of like a sandwich. 3 has like the, like it's an Oreo. It's got the cream filling. You know, that thing, he walks up, he raises the guy from the paralytic. Everybody likes that. Like, wow, what a powerful statement. But 2 is how they got there. Then that happens. But 4 is really the magnificent climax of the kingdom culture. This idea of what living like this is he saw, the other point of kingdom culture is seeing the bigger opportunity. And Peter, when he went into the temple with that guy and he saw all the people come around, he started preaching. And guess what? In chapter 4, it says this in 4:1. It says, and while Peter and John were talking to the people, the priest and the captain who was charged of the temple area, by the way, the temple had their own guards, their own armory and stuff. It says, and the Sadducees came to them, being extremely disturbed and thoroughly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming, in the case of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, they arrested them and put them in jail. When's the last time we put ourselves to that level of preaching? The common people, the leaders of the world, didn't want anything to do with them, put them in jail. But it says this, after they were arrested, it says, but many of those who heard the message of salvation believed in Jesus and accepted him as Christ, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. 5,000. I was warned she was going to come up, they told me earlier. I've gone 1:09 over. She said she'd play Jaws. I don't know. But as we close, I want you to think about this idea. Because in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it says that 3,000 men were saved. So think about the greatness of kingdom culture. What was the most craziest thing Peter saw? The man being healed, or 5,000 and 3,000 men being saved, plus women. So you're probably in the neighborhood of 10 to 12,000 people came to Christ because Peter was used by God to spread the kingdom culture. Amen? I'm going to stop because the music's playing and she didn't play Jaws. If you have any questions, come and see me. Thank you. God bless you.